Hello, and thank you for listening to this week's podcast from our gathered services at Cross Point Church, South Orlando. We pray that God uses today's message to help fix your eyes and hearts on Christ. If you have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus, or you want to learn more about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. That's xpoint.com. And we pray that you enjoy today's message. Good morning, Cross Point, and thank you so much for joining us online this morning. Let me begin by saying a special Father's Day to all of our dads out there. I am so grateful for the men in our congregation, men who love Jesus, who serve and love and lead their families and the families at Cross Point and in our community. We are so grateful for you. We pray that this is a blessed day for you, and thank you for spending part of that with us this morning. I also want to say a special thank you to Justin and AD, who preached for us the last 2 weeks. I'm so thankful to have men in our congregation who can be entrusted to teach and preach from God's word that benefits all of us. So thank you to these gentlemen for serving us so competently these past 2 weeks. So grateful for you. I also want to encourage you this morning that to stay until the very end. We have some important announcements that we want to be able to share with you. And so if you would stay on to the very end, I think that would be a benefit to you. And we want to make sure that you are staying connected with some important details as we continue to move forward through this pandemic together. So with all that in mind, if you will, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 16. And in today's passage, what we're going to see is the Apostle Paul is continuing that there are false teachers that he is going to be talking about and boasting in his own ministry, but he's going to do so in a completely upside down manner. He's going to take the things they value and turn it completely on its head. And while they're the false teachers are going to promote and say, look at how blessed I am, Paul is going to respond by saying, look at my suffering. Because we're going to see that suffering is the means by which the gospel of the kingdom of God was both established and declared. In that while others were promoting their comfort in their safety, the Apostle Paul is going to help us see that to truly become and make disciples is a very, very dangerous calling that we are being invited into, that God has commanded us to walk into. And I pray that we feel that challenge this morning to step out of our comfort, to step out of safety and into the dangerous calling of obedience for the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it's something that is near and dear to my own heart. If the reality of seeing God's use of suffering to proclaim his kingdom. In fact, on my wall above my desk, there's three things that are very meaningful to me hanging there. On the left is my diploma. On the right is my certificate of ordination. But right in the middle of these two things, what so often my eye fixes on is a plaque that our team in Chad gave us when we had to return home from the mission field. As many of you know, that God allowed us the privilege of serving as missionaries for nearly 10 years, and the majority of that time was spent either in the Middle East and North Africa, most recently in the nation of Chad. And on this plaque, below our names, it says, for your leadership through suffering, initiating pioneers' work in Chad and leading the first team to the Tama people, a people group that had no access to the gospel by themselves. And God led us there, and yet I am aware that it was leadership through suffering that my wife and I were the first into country to make a way for our team and future teams to come in. We were the first in trying to figure out how to get visas and communication and finances and the partnerships in order for our organization to exist and work and do church planting in the country. And there was emotional and physical suffering. That we had sickness of malaria and dysentery. We had the fear of bandits and carjackings and kidnappings as we planned to make the two-day drive from the capital to the town we were living in the Northeast that had no roads. You just drive through the open desert, first following somebody and then making your own way in the future. We had to postpone trips at times because there were words of bandits and rebels, and they would steal your car and leave you in the desert to die. That there was the experiences of being shot at and knowing the sound of bullets passing by your head. There's the emotional scars of knowing the sound of rocket-propelled grenades exploding outside our house and bullets ricocheting off the metal roof of our house as rebels banded together to overthrow the president. A week of that passed, not knowing what would happen, how close the fighting would come, as at moments it was just all around where we were living, until ultimately the French hostage rescue team flew in by helicopter. They secured the area and then led us to safety by helicopter. Like when I see those words, your leadership through suffering, I don't regret any of it. Like I'm thankful for all of it. I'm thankful that God gave us the opportunity to be part of the work that he was doing in Chad. I'm thankful that today when we get emails of hundreds coming to faith, being baptized, to know that we had the opportunity to be part of that, even in the smallest ways. I'm grateful because I realize that what we endured, it's not isolated, it's not unique. There are those who have suffered so much more than we ever have or ever will. For the sake of the gospel, that there's countless brothers and sisters around the world who feel and carry the responsibility of this dangerous calling of proclaiming the kingdom of God in a broken world. And Paul's story, as we're going to see today, is just one more example that suffering is the means by which the gospel of the kingdom of God is proclaimed. Suffering is how the kingdom was established, and suffering is the means by which the kingdom is proclaimed. But we move forward. I pray that this morning you feel the weight and a fire within you to lead you into a willingness to step away from American comfort, to step away from the safety and into this dangerous calling that we are being invited. And so let's look at Paul's example, but then I want us to see that Paul's example also does not stand in isolation, but these are ultimately a reflection of the true nature of the kingdom of God. And so let's begin chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 16. And we're going to see Paul starting with some severe sarcasm right here. He says, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool so that I too may boast a little. What I am saying with this boastful confidence, I say not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. for you bear it. If someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, and puts on airs and strikes you in the face, to my shame, I must say, we're too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil, in hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fall? And I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. This is God's word. And I want us to walk through this passage together, because I want you to see what Paul is doing is turning the arguments of the world upside down. See, there are false teachers who are trying to lead the Corinthians astray, who are trying to preach a false gospel that includes a gospel of safety and of comfort, that says, look how blessed I am. Look how many followers I have. Look at my wealth. Look at how hashtag blessed I really am, because God approves of me, so should you. And Paul's going to flip that completely on their head. And he's going to start by just being completely and utterly sarcastic. And he's not gentle about it. He's not diplomatic about it. He goes straight for it. Look at what he says here. When you begin in verse 18, since I must boast according to the flesh, okay, let me boast. For obviously, you guys are so smart. I'll be the fool. You're wise. I get it. Sure. That's fine. For you bear that you just love it if someone just makes a slave of you, if they just own you, if they consume you and devour you and use you to line their own pockets, and you love it. You're like, oh, give me more. Make me do more. And they looked up to these teachers, even though they were so domineering and oppressive and consuming of them. They took advantage of them, that God will bless you, right? If you follow us, if you give us your money, and they were like, yes, tell me more, please tell me more of how I can live in poverty so you can live in wealth. Please dominate me more. Please use me more. And Paul's like, and you love it. And he's like, and to my shame, I'm just not strong enough to do that to you. Like, do you see the sarcasm here? That he's like, you are saying that I am weak and they are strong because they dominate you and consume you and devour you. And he's like, I'm just not strong enough for that. I guess that just means I'm weak. It's dripping with sarcasm. And then it starts to get into the identity. And then what Paul's doing is, after this sarcasm, he's starting to go into the identity of, hey, there's things we share, but then there is the most important thing, which we do not share. And see, that's when he starts. He's like, okay, you want me to boast? Let me boast. I also dare to boast of that. They're Hebrews? Amazing. So am I. Right? Are they Israelites? Me too. Are they the offspring of Abraham? Who knew? So am I. This is amazing. I guess we're kind of the same. But then he gets to this. Are they servants of Christ? This is where it matters. And this is then where the Apostle Paul begins to make this distinction between the false teachers and himself. But how he does that is amazing, quite honestly, because it goes so countercultural to anything, quite honestly, that we would promote in American culture. And it definitely was upside down for the Corinthian culture. He's like, are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. But what makes him better? And even then, he's like, I'm talking like a madman. Like, I can't believe I'm needing to have this conversation with you. But here we go. We're having the conversation. I'm a better one. But what makes him better? This is what is staggering. He starts by just kind of listing some general sufferings for far greater. I've had far greater labors, far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. It's like, imagine for a moment, you have two candidates for a new pastor, right? And you have the first, he has nice combed hair, he's wearing a nice suit, he has his degree from a well-respected seminary and all the references and letter of recommendation, right? And then you have another guy and he's like, here's my rap sheet. My mugshot? We look on that on the outside, and which one are you going to choose? But what Paul is saying is that just by those exterior things, we may be like, oh, we want the nice suit and seminary education, but really the man of God whom God has chosen is that the ex-convict with the mugshot. And Paul is boasting in the very thing that they are accusing him of being weak in. And he's saying, that's my boast. Oh, you want to say, oh, but look how great they are. Look how much God has blessed them. He obviously loves them and must not love you, because look at all the bad things that keep happening to you. And Paul's like, no, that's actually, those things are exactly what I'm going to boast in. And he doesn't just leave it generic. He doesn't just leave it general. He goes on. He gets even more specific. He's like, five times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. And I had a historian once tell me that 40 lashes was considered the death penalty. This was like, you are going to be beaten until you take your last breath. And so 39 was simply saying, look, we're going to beat you within an inch of your life, but not actually take your life. And Paul endured this five times. 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. They tried to kill him by throwing stones at him. Three times he was shipwrecked, left adrift at sea for a night and a day. And he's just like, yep, here's, you want my letter of recommendation? You want to know why I'm a better servant of Christ? Look at my sufferings. Not as what we proclaim to be the blessings of God, of wealth and comfort and security. But look at the life of a servant that has been laid down in sacrifice and in service to the gospel of the kingdom of God without regard for cost to oneself. And he's going to then go on. He's going to talk about the dangerous nature of the calling to which you and I share. This calling, this mission to become and to make disciples is not an invitation into safety. It is not an invitation into comfort. Listen to these words from Paul. Listen to what it has meant to be a better servant of Christ. He says, on frequent dangers, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my own people, in danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false prophets. It's like, danger, danger, Will Robinson. Don't you realize that this calling is dangerous? And he's like, yes. And I've walked through those dangerous trials, and God has been victorious. And he's like, and I'll continue to serve you with the message of the gospel at cost to myself, not domineering it over you, not using you for my own comfort, but I will exchange my comfort for your healing. This was the testimony of Paul. So while the false teachers are saying, look at my house, look at my blessings, Paul is saying, look at my sufferings. And then he goes on and he's like, okay, so you want me to boast? You want me to proclaim how great I am, just like all these other false teachers, so that you'll actually surrender to Christ? So you need me to boast? Okay. Verse 30, if I must boast, then I will boast in the things that show my weakness. And he's like, in the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed, he is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. He's like, okay, you want me to boast? I will continue to boast in my weakness, even to the end. From the beginning, he has this sarcastic tone. He talks about his suffering, and he's like, in the end, if I must boast, I will boast in what displays and reveals my own weakness. I'm going to boast in that, because in that, the power of God will shine through. Don't you want that kind of heart? Don't you want that kind of fortitude within you that would say, let it all go. I will leave behind the safety. I will leave behind the comfort to walk in the dangerous calling of being a servant of God, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. Like, yes, I want to be part of that. I want to give my life to that. It's like, yes, you think you're weak, I'm weaker. You think you're scared, I'm more scared. Like, you might hear the things that we've been through and you might be like, I could never do that. But even to this day, when I hear a helicopter flying low, you will see me pause, close my eyes, and have to reorient myself that I'm not in a present danger. Like, it was not strength. It was not our strength that helped us walk through any of the things that my family has been through. It is only by God's grace. And in our bodies, we carry the scars and we carry the brokenness. And I would say it was all abundantly worth it. I would not change a thing. Because here's the thing, Paul's story, our story, is a reflection of a truer reality. It's as if it's a shadow from the substance of something that is even greater and truer. And that is Christ in the nature of his kingdom, that his kingdom was established through suffering and it is proclaimed through suffering. This is what we're being invited into. And so I want to actually pause here so that to show a short video. It's like 4 minutes long that I believe helps communicate better than I could visually and articulately the nature of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so let's watch this together and then we're going to continue.
There's this beautiful poem. It's in the book of Isaiah.
The city of Jerusalem has just been destroyed by Babylon, a great kingdom in the north. And all of these Jewish people, they've been sent away into exile, but a few remained in the city. And they're left wondering, what just happened? Has our God abandoned us?
Right, because Jerusalem was supposed to be the city where God would reign over the world to bring peace and blessing to everyone.
Now, Isaiah had been saying that Jerusalem's destruction was a mess of Israel's own making. They had turned away from their God, become corrupt, and so their city and their temple were destroyed.
Yeah, everything seems lost.
But the poem goes on. There's a watchman on the city walls, and far out on the hills, we see a messenger, and he's running towards the city. He's running, and he's shouting, "Good news!" And Isaiah says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news."
Beautiful feet?
Yes. The feet are beautiful because they're carrying a beautiful message.
What's the message?
That despite Jerusalem's destruction, Israel's God still reigns as king, and that God himself is going to one day return to this city, take up his throne, and bring peace.
And the watchmen sing for joy because of the good news that their God still reigns.
Now, in the New Testament, we find this same phrase, the good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, and it's also sometimes translated with the word gospel.
Yeah, so when Christians say, "Do you believe the gospel?" they mean, "Do you believe the news?"
But not just any news. In the Bible, this phrase is always about the announcement of the reign of a new king. And in the New Testament, the Gospels use this phrase to summarize all of Jesus' teachings. They say that he went about proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom.
So Jesus saw himself as the messenger, bringing the news that God reigns.
Yes, but the way that he described God's reign, it surprised everybody. I mean, think, a powerful, successful kingdom. It needs to be strong, able to impose its will, able to defeat its enemies. But Jesus said the greatest person in God's kingdom was the weakest, the one who loves and who serves the poor. And he said that you live under God's reign when you respond to evil by loving your enemies and forgiving them and seeking peace. This is an upside-down kingdom.
Now, Jesus also said that this kingdom was arriving with him.
Yeah, so for example, there's this really interesting story where there's a high-ranking Roman officer, and he comes to Jesus begging him to heal his servant. And he even calls Jesus his Lord, acknowledging that Jesus is his authority. Jesus praises this man for recognizing what no one else yet had, that not only was Jesus announcing God's kingdom, he was the king.
And so the word gets out that this Jewish man from Galilee is talking and acting like he's the king of Israel. He's appointing 12 disciples, which are an image of Israel's 12 tribes. He's healing people, forgiving people their sins.
And all of this so threatened Israel's leaders that they finally decide to have him killed. And Jesus let them.
Yeah, which is a weird thing to do if you're trying to become king.
That's right. But for Jesus, this is what had to happen. Jesus saw the sin and the devastation of his people Israel as just one small part of the entire human condition. How all humanity has rebelled against God, resulting in the tragedy and devastation of our whole world. And so how is God going to bring his reign over such a world? Jesus believed it would be through an act of sacrificial love for his enemies. This is why in the Gospels, Jesus' crucifixion is depicted as his enthronement as the king of the Jews.
Yeah, he receives a crown. He also receives a robe.
He's exalted up, not onto a throne, but onto the cross.
How beautiful are the feet that bring good news.
And the good news now is that Jesus has defeated death and that he reigns as king, that he's dealt with our sin and corruption himself and that he's conquered it with his life and with his love.
And then Jesus sends his followers to go out and keep announcing this good news of the upside-down kingdom.
And to invite everyone to give their allegiance to him, the king who defeated death with his love.
So here's what stood out to me. That Jesus wasn't just announcing God's kingdom, but Jesus is the king of the kingdom. In that God talks about how his kingdom is shocking, how it's upside down. See, nations, when they're establishing their kingdoms, they're going to talk about their might. They're going to talk about their power. Like, let's just observe as election season arises how great both sides will declare themselves to be, their might, their intelligence, their power. They will boast of these things. This is how we have a great nation. And Jesus enters the scene and says, I am going to establish the true, everlasting kingdom of God. And I'm going to do it by serving. I'm going to do it through a display of weakness. Though he himself actually possesses true, eternal, all-powerful strength, he chose to serve. That he healed, he served the feet of the one who brought the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ were the same feet that then knelt down to wash his disciples' feet. The feet that carried the good news of the kingdom of God were the same feet that were pierced for our transgressions, for our sins, that those who were broken and lost, those beautiful feet brought us healing. This is the nature and display of the true substance of the kingdom of God. That when Jesus was enthroned on the cross, when he died on the cross, the ultimate display of our servant king, he took upon himself our sins, so that through his death we might be healed. This is how the kingdom of God was established. And then he's like, go and do likewise. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. And this kingdom that was established through suffering will be proclaimed through suffering. That us, this dangerous calling that we share is to take the beauty of the gospel and carry it into a broken, hurting world. And it's going to mean leaving behind safety and leaving behind comfort and stepping into what is uncomfortable and what is unsafe to serve, to love, and to proclaim the kingdom of God. And so now there's this reality of we are called and invited to walk in this dangerous calling. This is what you're being invited into. And now for some, that's going to mean that you're going to walk outside your front door, beyond the end of your street, outside your neighborhood, outside the city, and go to the ends of the earth, to one of the 7,410 unreached people groups in the world. People who have no access to the gospel in and of themselves unless we ourselves carry the good news with beautiful feet into a broken world, knowing that it will be hard, knowing that there will be suffering. And yet the kingdom of God, there is a present hope because our future is secure. Because the future of the kingdom of God is secure. And so we have a present hope to walk into the brokenness, to proclaim the kingdom of God. And this is going to mean that you have a message to share, but you're going to have to enter those cultures, these unique languages, these unique cultures, these unique customs as a learner. As one who listens to the longings of people's hearts, that you learn to speak their language, you learn to interact within their customs, so that you can share the eternal, universal truth that Jesus is King of God's kingdom. Will you go? Will you go to the ends of the earth? Will you build relationships? Will you learn languages? Will you learn customs? to see the kingdom of God established to the furthest corners of the earth. And I realize not everyone is called to go. I pray we continue to send more. We've sent some. Let us send more. Who knows how much time we have left before Jesus returns? The days are short. Let us be faithful to become disciples who make disciples to the nations, but also in our neighborhoods, to those who may not be called to go to the ends of the earth, but we are still called to make disciples. We are called to demonstrate and declare the gospel. In that, the nature of the kingdom remains the same. Will we humble ourselves to serve? Will we humble ourselves to be learners? To seek to understand, to listen to the longings in people's hearts so that we can demonstrate and meet physical needs and spiritual needs to demonstrate the gospel and declare the gospel? Will we look at our neighbors in our city not as domineering leaders, but as servants? And here's the thing I'm mindful of. This is great in theory, right? But let's get real for a moment. There are real hurts and real longings in our city that we see playing out in the news. When I look at our community and I see the longings from racial injustice, when I see the brokenness and the pain and the anger that is exposed through years upon years upon years of injustice, what is the position of our heart towards that? Do we stand in a domineering position? Or do we come in to serve and love and understand? Because see, I realize that when I entered Chad, or while our family lived in Jerusalem and in Palestine, it was common when we lived in the old city of Jerusalem. Our house was built in 1000 AD. It was built at the time of the Crusaders. And that past was present for many Muslims that we talked to in the old city of Jerusalem. I remember sitting and having tea with a gentleman, and he was explaining to me why Muslims were better than Christians, because when the Crusaders entered the city, how they treated the inhabitants versus when Muslims entered the city, how they treated people at the time. And for him, that displayed that Muslims were greater. And so in the present conversation surrounding the gospel and the kingdom of God, I had to be able to speak to a history of hurts and injustices. And I felt equipped to do that, that it took learning and study. But now in the American culture, wanting to have that same mentality, to be one who speaks and proclaims the kingdom of God as our ultimate hope, I see hurts and pains that I don't have the same ability to speak to. And so I feel the need to learn, to say, help me understand the longings in your heart so that I can come alongside and speak well and lovingly of the hope we have in the kingdom of God. See, this is where it becomes harder. This one, it can be great to talk about it in theory, but when it comes next door, when it comes to our situation, there can be a reaction within us at times that makes us be like, oh, I don't want to. It feels dangerous. It feels unsafe. It's uncomfortable. It's like, that's okay. That is the very nature of the kingdom of God. Let us walk in faithfulness. And so because of that, in response to this text and what we see unfolding in our culture, I believe the church, especially the church, needs to be able to speak well into the issues our culture is talking about and facing. We need to point people to a greater hope, but we need to do so with a deeper understanding than we currently possess. And so because of that, over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be having what I'm kind of calling kingdom conversations. That part of the elder team is going to be sitting down with Michael Aitchison, who is a pastor in downtown Florida, and we're going to be having conversations around this very issue so that we can serve well. So that we, as we walk in the dangerous calling of proclaiming and as ambassadors of the gospel of the kingdom of God, that we can do that with love and understanding together. And so I want to invite you, will you join us in these next coming 3 weeks online for these conversations to hold on to the message and conviction of the kingdom of God as we learn, as we understand, as we serve, as we demonstrate the nature of the kingdom so that together we can see the kingdom of God established here in Orlando. Will you pray with me and join with me in this? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you don't just call us to lay down our lives, but Lord, you first laid down your life. Lord, you suffered, you served a humanity that rejected you, that ignored you, that wanted nothing to do with you. And in our sin and in our depravity, you drew near. Lord, that you would wash the disciples' feet, that you would lay down your life for us. Lord, fix our eyes upon the realities of your kingdom. Give us the strength and the boldness to walk in humility, Lord. To as you served, let us serve. As you became God incarnate, the eternal God in human flesh, help us to be people from our own cultures and our own backgrounds willing to step into the realities of another. Lord, to understand, to serve. Let that be our heart. Let that be the position of our affections, and let us proclaim with the great and secure hope that your kingdom is our hope. That only in Christ will there be true healing, where there'll be true justice, where there'll be true reconciliation. Lord, lead us in humility and in hope. And in Jesus' name, amen. For taking the time to listen to today's message. We pray that it was a blessing in your life. And if you do have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus or about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. And please feel free to subscribe to this podcast. We are updating these messages every week following our gatherings on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you, and have a great week.